Let's come worship God with the attitude of the psalmist expressed in Psalm 84, verses 1 and 2. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Let's bow in a moment of silent prayer. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's sing now Psalter number 225. Delight in the house of God. Let's sing the three stanzas of 225.
Thank you.
May God grant us the strength that we need to continue in our Christian walk and journey in holiness by the reading of His law. We read from Deuteronomy chapter 5. This is the law of God. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest, as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, neither shalt thou commit adultery, neither shalt thou steal, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. In Matthew chapter 22, we have the summary of that law, where a lawyer came to Jesus with a question tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We sing now Psalter number 98. The rewards of the righteous. Let's sing the four stanzas of Psalter number 98. Let us worship God now in a time of congregational prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we come before thee as a congregation of Jesus Christ, one congregation here in this place for worship and in many homes, yet united as one manifestation of the body and bride of Jesus Christ here in the midst of this world. We come to praise, to magnify thee as the living God. We know that there is no one like unto thee. Thou alone art eternal. Thou alone art the God who is able to speak and bring into being the things that were not. Thou alone art able to take hold of that which is dead and lifeless and bring it again to life. Lord, by thy word, through the power of thy Spirit, breathe life into us this morning, that we may have true faith, that we may have true spiritual life and power and strength, and that we may be able actively to worship thee this morning in spirit and in truth. Lord, grant that we may set aside all earthly thoughts and all earthly activities, that we may readily and actively engage in the worship of thy great name. We thank thee, Father, that we may come together again on this Sabbath day in this worship, here in person or through the means of the internet or the telephone, for we know that we live in a dry and a thirsty land. This world is a desert place. There is no stream of living water. There is no bread of life found anywhere else in the world. But thou hast instituted in thy church the preaching of the gospel, that great means of grace that we enjoy from Sabbath day to Sabbath day as a means not only for our minds to be filled with knowledge, but as a means for our minds and our hearts to be given Jesus Christ. And we thank thee, Father, that though thy throne is in heaven, thou art pleased to be present with us yet, through thy Son, Jesus Christ, and through thy Holy Spirit, to fill us with all of the blessings of salvation. To that end, too, we give thee special thanks this morning for the sacraments that thou hast instituted in thy church as signs and seals of the power, the work of salvation that Jesus Christ not only has accomplished but continues to accomplish for us. We pray, Father, that thou wilt bless us then this morning, that through this worship we may be spiritually strengthened and nourished through thy presence and thy Spirit and word and power. We come before thee needing the forgiveness of sins. We come before thee needing everything from thy hand. We know that we are weak creatures of the dust, that we depend upon thee for food and drink, clothing and shelter, and all of the needs of our bodies. And we present those needs before thee. We do so through intercessory prayer, praying for others. We ask thee, Father, to remember the men, the women, the young people, the children of the congregation who have great needs. We're mindful of some who are dying or may be dying. We think especially of Mrs. Alice Capdine. We pray, Father, that thou wilt equip her with thy grace, that she may be strong, steadfast in her hope in Jesus Christ, and that she may know that there are many things that she may not understand, but that all things are understood and planned by thee and carried out for her good, for the good of her husband, for the good of her children, all of them including Melinda. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt give unto her then comfort in this time of trial. We're mindful, Father, of Mrs. Chris Van Dyke and the disappointment of the reoccurrence or return of leukemia. We pray, Father, that thou wilt uphold her and her husband and family as well, and that thou wilt use the medication to give unto her as good of a quality of life as possible. We're also mindful of our brother Chuck Van Matren and pray, O God, that thou wilt deliver him from pain and give him healing in the fractures in his neck. We also are thankful for the measure of healing that thou hast given unto our sister Mary Brummel, and pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to grant unto her thy healing mercies as she recovers from diverticulitis and the surgeries, the procedures that she has gone through. We ask thee, Father, to continue to bless us as a congregation in our homes. We're thankful this day for fathers, as a few weeks ago we gave thee thanks for mothers. We pray that this may be a day for fathers to examine themselves and to see if they have fallen into the sins that the world promotes men to commit, to be men of irresponsibility, to be men of no account, who take up no obligations towards women or towards children, to be neglectful, or to be selfish, or to be tyrants, to be cruel, to be quick to anger and hatred. We pray, Father, that if the fathers in the congregation see that in themselves, that they will repent of those sins, and that they will instead see their calling as they stand before thee and thy word to be men who love their wives, who serve their wives and their children in love, being involved in the lives of their families as leaders and guides spiritually, diligent, faithful, honest, hardworking, caring. We pray, Father, that the wives and the children too may have a right attitude towards their husbands and fathers and recognize that there is a great calling of wives to help and to support and to reverence their husbands, and children likewise to reverence their fathers, to be patient with weaknesses and infirmities, not to rise up in rebellion and to find excuses for rejecting the leadership of the men in their families. We pray, Father, that thou wilt instead give that submissive, reverent spirit, and that thou wilt use the fathers in the home and then also the men in the church as a great blessing to us as a covenant community. We pray, Father, that thou wilt then bless the families, the marriages, the children in our generations and grandchildren, continue to preserve them in the covenant and in the church. We ask thee, Father, to remember the single members, to remember those who have never been married, might desire to be married, to grant unto them contentment with thy will for them in this life. And we remember those who have been married and have lost their spouses, some through the very, very painful reality of death. We pray for the widows and the widowers that thou wilt comfort them, others through the also very painful reality of divorce. We ask thee, Father, to assure them of thy love and thy care for them as well. And may those who have experienced failure in earthly relationships, maybe even in that closest of earthly relationships in marriage, or in that other one that is very close, that relationship of parent to child, especially now this morning we think of father to child, if there have any who have been hurt by a faithless and an unbelieving man in those relationships, may they not then be discouraged and despairing, but may they yet be able to see the reality that They have a loving and faithful Heavenly Father. And we pray, Father, that Thou wilt continue this morning and each and every day by Thy Word and by all of the ways that Thou dost show Thy presence in our lives to be a faithful, caring, loving Father. Preserve us. Pick us up in our times of discouragement. Keep us from any loneliness. Grant unto us the courage we need in times when we are tempted to be afraid. Grant unto us strength in the face of all of our enemies, that we may have the boldness to make the confession that with Thee on our side, they that are on our side are more than they that are against us. And we pray, Father, that we may be still and know that Thou art God, and each day then be assured that we are well protected, that everything is in Thy plan, and that everything is working together for the good and the salvation of Thy church, of our individual families, and each one of us as Thy individual sons and daughters. Father, be with our elders and our deacons. Continue to give unto them wisdom and strength as they provide guidance for us through their instruction and also through their example. We pray especially for the elders as they deal with now making decisions regarding the worship services here in this building. We know, Father, that these decisions are very difficult and that they are made on the basis of information or facts that are very difficult to determine. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt give unto them wisdom and continue to grant unto us as a congregation a spirit of meekness, a spirit of submissiveness, a spirit in which we recognize that maybe not all of the decisions that are made are perfect, and yet that it is our calling to submit to the rule of Jesus Christ through the men that He has appointed. And may it be the desire and then the activity that flows out of that desire in each one of our lives that we seek and pursue peace. Peace with Thee, peace with one another in Thy church and in our homes. And may we have the blessedness, the happiness of that peace in our experience. Forgive us all of our sins. Bless us in this Sabbath day. We pray it in Jesus' name alone. Amen. At this time, we would give of our offerings ordinarily to worship God and express our gratitude towards Him. That's another thing that we hope to be able to do very soon in our worship services. In the meantime, let's continue to prayerfully consider the causes of the kingdom of God and liberally give out of what He has so graciously given us. Let's sing now from Psalter number 81. The riches of God's goodness. Let's sing the four stanzas, Psalter number 81. This morning we read the Word of God in Romans chapter 4 in connection with Lord's Day 25 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Romans chapter 4, and I can alert you to the fact that it's especially verse 11 that we are interested in connection with Lord's Day 25. So we will begin by reading Romans chapter 4. This is the inspired and infallible Word of God. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? Or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith, that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed. Even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So we turn to Lord's Day 25, and having a few weeks ago considered the importance of the preaching of the word, we now in Lord's Day 25 consider the importance of the sacraments. Reading question and answer 65 through 68. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, whence doth this faith proceed?
from the Holy Spirit who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. For the Holy Spirit teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the use of the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which he offered for us on the cross. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant or Testament? Two, namely holy, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Reformed creeds give us much instruction regarding the sacraments. We can see that in the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 25 is the first of no less than six Lord's Days devoted to giving us instruction about the sacraments. And if you look at the Belgic Confession, you will find three articles on the sacraments. Article 33 introduces the sacraments generally, and then Article 34 is devoted specifically to holy baptism, and Article 35 is devoted to the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, or the Lord's Supper. What does this lengthy treatment of the sacraments in our Reformed creeds say to us? And perhaps the first thing that you think of is controversy. Our Reformed creeds spend so much time on the sacraments because of error and the importance of refuting error and setting forth the truth over against those errors. And then we think especially perhaps of the Roman Catholics, but also of the Lutherans, and recognize that we have a controversy with them regarding the sacraments. And then we think of the Anabaptists, or the people today that we refer to as the Baptists. And we know that there are many errors, and therefore it stands to reason that our Reformed creeds would use many words, many Lord's Days, many articles to reject the errors and then set forth the truth regarding the sacraments. But when we see six Lord's Days dedicated to the sacraments and three articles in our Belgic Confession dedicated to the sacraments, we must not see that the most important thing is controversy and refuting error, and that is the primary reason for the lengthy treatment of the sacraments. But rather, what we ought to see is that our Reformed creeds are saying to us as Reformed Christians, the sacraments are important to us. The sacraments are important for the life and the worship of the church and for the salvation of the souls of the members of the church. Our Reformed creeds are saying this: the sacraments are not only important to the Roman Catholic Church. The sacrament of baptism is not important only to the Baptists. We Reformed believers affirm and confess the importance of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. The Reformed view is that it is worth our time to spend six Lord's Days on the sacraments because these sacraments are very important means for the salvation of our souls. And so the importance of the sacraments, not controversy, not refuting error, but the importance of sacraments is our focus this morning. The Belgic Confession tells us in Article 29 that this is the Reformed view of the pure administration of the sacraments. This is one of the three marks whereby the true Church of Jesus Christ is known. In Article 33, the Belgic Confession tells us that the sacraments are means by which God works in us the power by the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the signs are not vain or insignificant. They are not vain or insignificant. That's a negative way of saying they are powerful. That's the Reformed view of the sacraments, and they are significant. Here in this Lord's Day, we find that the sacraments are called holy, holy baptism, the holy Lord's Supper. We find that these sacraments have been appointed of no one else but God. They have been instituted by no one else but the King of the Church, Jesus Christ. And in the opening question and answer, we are taught something similar to what the Belgic Confession said in Article 33. These are means that God the Holy Spirit uses to strengthen, to confirm our faith. That faith, remember, is the means whereby we partake of union with Jesus Christ. That faith is the means whereby we partake of Christ Himself and all of the benefits of salvation in Jesus Christ. So the sacraments are one of the two great means. We've already seen this with regard to the preaching as the chief means, but the sacraments now are the second great means that God uses to bestow salvation upon His people. Confessing that the sacraments are then a means of faith, that's what we're confessing. Reformed believers clearly confess that the sacraments are important. And you and I this morning must view them as important, including our young people who are coming of age to confess their faith and partake in the Lord's Supper. We must view that as very important, that the sacraments are administered and that we in faith use them. Let's consider then this morning the importance of the sacraments. What are they? You notice that's the question of question 66. What are the sacraments? What are they, first of all? Secondly, their power. And then thirdly, their benefit. What are the sacraments? Our children can give an answer to that. And perhaps they will begin with this kind of an answer. That, well, there are two of them. Two sacraments that have been instituted for the instituted church. Our children can tell us, no, we do not administer these sacraments in our homes. On Sunday, Dad does not sprinkle water on someone's forehead and call it baptism. And Mom and Dad do not in the home pass out bread and wine and say, now this is the Lord's Supper. These are ceremonies that are administered in and partaken of in the instituted church, in the official worship of the church. And our children can explain that there are two: baptism and the Lord's Supper. In the church, the minister will take the water from the baptismal font and he will sprinkle water on the forehead, usually of an infant, but if once in a while there's an adult who is baptized, and we perhaps especially remember those occasions, that's baptism. And then there's also the Lord's Supper, where in the church, bread will be broken, wine will be poured out, and those things will be eaten and drunk by the professing members of the church. And you ask them, you speak of two sacraments. Why only two? And from a young age, they learn the truth that we are reminded of here in this Lord's Day, that there are only two that have been ordained of God and instituted by Jesus Christ Himself in the church. The Lord Jesus Christ has instituted two sacraments, no less, no more. That's why we have not one sacrament, but not three. We have two exactly because our Lord Jesus Christ instituted these two sacraments. Is there biblical proof for these two sacraments? Our children probably can think of Matthew 28, verse 19 right away, even if they don't know that specific reference. We refer to it as the Great Commission, where Jesus Christ said to his disciples and in them to the church, "You go forth and you baptize people in the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." There it is, Jesus Christ who's instituted this ceremony of sprinkling water upon the heads of certain people. And then the children and all of us are familiar too with the gospel accounts that tell us about Jesus Christ himself instituting the Holy Supper the night before he died. It was Jesus Christ who broke the bread and poured out the wine and then distributed these things to his disciples. It was Jesus Christ who spoke those words of institution, "This do ye in remembrance of me." And then the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 reminds us or repeats that institution for us and says that it was the Lord Jesus Christ who instituted this, who gave us instruction the night before he died, and said, and the Apostle Paul says, "And when you do this, you show the Lord's death till he come," meaning that when the Lord Jesus Christ instituted this sacrament, he said, "This is for the church to do throughout the New Testament age until I return." And so our Lord Jesus Christ instituted two sacraments to serve in close connection with the preaching of the gospel or the preaching of the promise of the gospel. The sacraments serve, are subordinate to the preaching of the word. Such is the connection of the sacraments to the preaching that without the preaching of the word, the sacraments not only have no meaning, but they really have no existence. Think of it this way. You are traveling down the road and you see a sign for Grand Rapids. Now that sign only makes sense if off in the distance there really is a city called Grand Rapids. If there is no reality to which that sign points, if there's no real city of Grand Rapids down the road somewhere, then that sign serves no purpose, it has no meaning, and might as well have no existence. The same is true of a seal. Later on, you can look at your driver's licenses, and you children can look at your parents' driver's licenses, and this only applies to a Michigan driver's license. If you have one, you will find that it has a gold star. And I found out this week that is the seal of the Secretary of State of the state of Michigan. Well, that gold star indicates that you have a genuine driver's license. It is authentic. This really is a driver's license in the state of Michigan. Now I ask you, what if you only had a gold star? No driver's license. What would be the point of that seal without that reality of the driver's license that it guarantees, that it authenticates? That's how we must think of the sacraments. They are inseparably connected to the promise of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that if all you had were sacraments and no preaching of the gospel, well, you might as well not have sacraments. The sacraments are connected to the real promise that the gospel declares. This does mean that in a sermon on the importance of the sacraments, we have to recognize they are not of chief importance, that they are of secondary importance to the preaching of the gospel. The Catechism sets forth the right relationship between the preaching and the sacraments, and we considered this a couple of weeks ago, but it's in order for us to repeat this. the preaching of the gospel and the preaching of the gospel only is able originally to work faith in the hearts of us and our children or those who are maybe yet lost on the mission field and need to be called to faith. The preaching is alone able to bring that faith to conscious existence and experience. The sacraments cannot take someone who does not have conscious faith and give them that conscious faith. The sacraments are servants of the preaching. You must have faith, and when you have faith, the sacraments serve that preaching, making you more fully know and sealing unto you the promise preached in the gospel. And then you see, that is not to say the sacraments are unimportant, that they are of relatively little value, that you may minimize the sacraments, that you may say it's really not all that important for the church, the congregation, to administer them, and it's not really all that important for me to be there to participate in the sacraments. It is true, and we thank God for that today, don't we? There are not going to be any sacraments administered, so we thank God that it is true that in the preaching of the gospel we receive all of the grace of salvation through Jesus Christ and His Spirit that we need. It's not that we need the sacraments to add something that we don't have in the preaching. We have the full gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ in the preaching. And yet the sacraments do something very important. They take the blessings of salvation we receive in the preaching and bestow them to us more fully, declare them to us more fully, seal them to us more fully. Is it important to you more fully to know? And not just know about, but know in the way of having Jesus Christ? Is it important for you to have Him more fully? Is it important for you to have the forgiveness of sins more fully? Is it important to you to have the righteousness of faith, to have the hope of eternal life more fully? And then you understand that the sacraments are very important for us in declaring more fully the promise of the gospel and sealing it to us. The sacraments are the two ceremonies administered in the church, instituted by Christ to serve the preaching of the gospel, now as signs and seals. This is how the sacraments are described in our confessions and in Scripture. Here in this Lord's Day, in answer to question 66, what are the sacraments? The answer begins this way: the sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals. That's what the sacraments are. And then if you look at the Belgic Confession in Article 33, you will find that the sacraments are called visible signs and seals of an inward and invisible thing. They are visible, earthly signs of invisible spiritual realities. And then you find that here in Scripture in Romans chapter 4, verse 11, where the subject is circumcision. That is true. But this applies also to the New Testament sacraments. Regarding Abraham's circumcision, we read in verse 11, "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had being yet uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness may be imputed unto them also." The sign and the seal of circumcision was given to Abraham in the Old Testament. A cutting of flesh, a shedding of blood, a visible sign of the spiritual reality that he couldn't see, the righteousness of faith. And you ask me, why do I point to an Old Testament ceremony as a sign and seal to prove baptism and the Lord's Supper are also signs and seals? The answer is, from our baptism form, you know it, right? Baptism has come in the place of circumcision. Circumcision is an Old Testament ceremony that served as a type of the reality of New Testament baptism. So that if circumcision is a sign and a seal in the Old Testament of the righteousness which is by faith, baptism in the New Testament is a sign and seal of the righteousness which is by faith. And so, I can add to that, the same is true of the Lord's Supper. There are differences. But if the Lord's Supper is, like baptism, a sacrament instituted by Jesus Christ, then the two sacraments are identical in this. They are both signs and seals, according to Romans chapter 4, verse 11, of the righteousness that is by faith, or according to this Lord's Day, they are both signs and seals that more fully declare to us and seal to us the gospel. Namely this, that God grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross, which is basically what? The righteousness which is by faith. And so what is meant by a sign and a seal when we talk about sacraments? A sign is something visible, physical, that points to something that is invisible and spiritual. And a seal is something that you can see, it's visible, that guarantees, authenticates as genuine and real something you cannot see that is spiritual. Well, then you can see the weakness, can't you? In the examples that I used earlier. I spoke of a sign for the city of Grand Rapids, and you recognize that the sign is visible, but so is the city of Grand Rapids. And if anyone said, well, I want to be assured that Grand Rapids is a real city, a genuine place, no one would say, well, then all I need to see is a sign. But you'd say, we're going to motor up 196, and we're going to look off to our right, and we're going to look at the actual city, and we're going to see that this is a real city. It's visible. We know that it's a real city. I spoke also of the seal of a gold star of the Secretary of State on your Michigan driver's license. Well, you can see that gold star, but you can also see your driver's license. It doesn't work that way with the sacraments. The sacraments are visible. You can see the water that is sprinkled in baptism, and you can see the bread broken and the wine poured out, but you cannot see the forgiveness of sin signified by those signs and seals. You cannot see the cross of Jesus Christ that is signified in those ceremonies. It's not as if you can say, all right, there's a sign for Calvary and I'm going to go now to the land of Israel and I'm going to go to that place called Golgotha and I'm going to see Jesus there as you can go see the city of Grand Rapids. No, it doesn't work that way. He died around 2,000 years ago. It is not still hanging on the cross, shedding his blood. If you want to be assured of the forgiveness of sins, assured that you're really righteous before God and an heir of eternal life, you have to look at the signs and then through them believe in the reality. And so the examples were weak, but not completely worthless. The fact is, that when you are outside of the city of Grand Rapids a ways and you see that sign 60-some miles ahead, at that time you don't see the city of Grand Rapids, do you? And so there is a certain sense in which you say, that sign is still reassuring to me. That sign is still assuring me of a reality that I can't see right now. And I'm thankful that if I'm traveling to Grand Rapids, the sign doesn't say you're on the way to Traverse City or Lansing or Detroit. It says Grand Rapids. It assures me I'm on the road to Grand Rapids. I'm on the right path. And when you think of your driver's license, it's true that you see the seal and the reality that it seals your driver's license. But you don't see Jocelyn Benson. She is the Secretary of the State of Michigan. Now, I don't think I can put it more definitely than that. I know that she wasn't there in Hudsonville the day that my driver's license was made. She wasn't there. I doubt that she put the gold star on my driver's license. Someone who serves her, someone who officially works under her, put that gold star on my driver's license. But the point is this, is that if I were to show my driver's license to a policeman who asked to see it, and thankfully that hasn't happened for a while, but if I were to show him that driver's license, he wouldn't be able to see the Secretary of State there imprinting that star on my license. He has to take it, a visible reality, and say, now I believe something that I couldn't see happened. That the actual Secretary of State of the state of Michigan made this license, and that you are a real license holder in this state. Beloved, when baptism is administered right here in this sanctuary, then you see a sign that tells you to believe that Jesus Christ really shed his blood to wash away your sins, even though you can't see that reality visibly. And when the supper is administered, you see a sign that says to you the reality that Jesus Christ's body was broken and his blood was shed to take away your sins. A human being may be appointed by a government agency at one time said, at this point on the highway, I want people who are traveling to know that they are really on the road to Grand Rapids. So I'm going to pound a sign here in the dirt that says Grand Rapids ahead. A human being said, I want other people to know when you show them this piece of plastic, it's really a driver's license of the state of Michigan. I'm going to imprint a seal on that to authenticate it. Well, beloved, God himself said, 2,000 years from now, I want my people to know that they really are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so it's as if God pounded a sign here on this platform. Every time baptism is administered, it's not a human being, but God who says that points to a reality. The cross of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of your sins. And every time that table is set, that's a sign that God placed in your midst to say, as a seal to Jesus Christ sacrificed his own body, gave up his soul to save you from your sins. I know that there are times that there are frauds, fake driver's licenses, maybe even fake signs. I thought of that when I was walking and you go down Baldwin and there's a street sign. I think it says Visser Court or something like that. That's not a real street. That's a family name. That's a fake sign. Now, it's not maybe a nefarious fake sign, but there can be fakes. Nevertheless, as human beings, for the most part, we rely on these signs and seals. We believe it. We believe it when human beings say, now this really points to a reality. This is authentic. When you receive letters from government agencies in the mail, you don't say, well, this is fake. You recognize that when the government agency says, we summon you to a courtroom or we summon you to pay these taxes, you say, this is real. Even though I can't see the person who's summoning me, I didn't hear them summon me, it's real. Well, how much more are we to believe in Jesus Christ when it's God's sign and seal that says this isn't fake, this is real. Jesus Christ died to pay for your sins. The sacraments are signs and seals, ceremonies of real power as well. As signs and seals, the sacraments have power. They're not empty ceremonies. As the Belgic Confession says, the sacraments are not vain, not powerless, but powerful and significant. The sacraments are not a ceremony like maybe a Memorial Day parade in Jenison. Now that parade may have some significance to the people who watch that parade, especially maybe the children gathering candy, but maybe the adults who are honoring the men who have served in the military, there's something significant about that parade and it may stir up certain feelings and emotions, but there was not a Memorial Day parade this year in Jenison. And I say to you that that's not really all that significant. But we must not have the same attitude about the Lord's Supper and baptism. Oh well, the Lord's Supper was canceled a little while ago, and that's not significant. No, we can say that about a parade because in that parade, there is no special presence and power of God. But you and I need to have a holy and reverential sense in the preaching, but also in the sacraments, that there is a holy, awe-inducing presence and power of God. Baptism and the Lord's Supper not only are signs of spiritual realities, but the point is that they actually communicate those spiritual realities. So that when baptism is administered, we are not to be thinking this way, isn't it nice that this sign points us back to the death of Jesus Christ and what he did about 2,000 years ago? But we ought to be thinking about it this way. The Holy Spirit is right now here in the congregation applying the death of Jesus Christ to our hearts and to our minds. He's washing us in the blood of Christ. And the same holds true for the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper not only signifies the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, but actually communicates that death to us. The broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, not physically, we'll come to that later on, yet very really, the broken body and shed blood of Christ is communicated to you and me through the Lord's Supper. That means that grace is not only signified in the sacrament, but actually given. It's a means of grace. Both of the sacraments are means of grace. Grace that forgives sins. That's what you receive when the sacraments are administered here in this sanctuary. Grace that comforts. Grace that upholds you in your trials. Grace that strengthens you and assures you that God loves you and is taking care of you. Grace that strengthens you and enables you to fight against sin and temptation and to live a holy life before God. Again, the sacraments do not work faith originally to bring about conscious faith, but they do work faith. They are a means of faith to declare to you more fully the promise of the gospel and to seal that unto you. That power comes from the Holy Spirit. How we ought to think of that. When the sacraments are administered, we must think not merely that this is an outward ceremony. No, no, this is a ceremony of real power. And when this sacrament is administered, we are in the presence of God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Certainly, there's no magical power in the water that is in that font. There's no magical power in the bread or the wine that is placed on that table. There's no magical power from the minister and the words that he speaks or the actions that he performs when the sacraments are administered. It's the Holy Spirit of God who gives us grace, who actually works faith in our hearts and in our minds, who gives to us the assurance of righteousness and applies all the blessings of salvation to his people. And so it's very important when you ask what are sacraments and their power, that you and I distinguish between the outward sign and the reality. Bread, water, wine do not do anything. The power that actually washes away your sins is the Holy Spirit mysteriously, invisibly, and yet really working in you to give you the forgiveness of sins. The power to live a holy life doesn't come from having water put on your forehead or having wine to drink or bread to eat, but the power to live more and more a holy life comes from the inner working of the Spirit invisibly and yet really and powerfully inside of you. And this is how we are to use the sacraments. Question 67 says we are to use the sacraments. We are to use them in faith, understanding the spiritual reality and power that is represented in the signs. Use the sacraments. That's actually in question 65. We are to use the sacraments to be in church when they are administered. And if you can partake, you are to be partaking of the sacrament, not sitting and being content to watch and to witness the sacrament as it is administered, but to, now this is a word to the young people, make work of confessing faith to be able to eat and to drink with the congregation. The Holy Spirit gives us grace through the use in faith of the sacraments. The sacraments are not for unbelievers, and we're going to see that the church has a very important duty to protect the sacraments from being profaned by unbelief. And if the church is not able to prevent all unbelievers to partake of the sacraments, even then there's power, just as there's power in the preaching to harden and to condemn those who are unbelieving. So the sacraments have that power, and again, they are not to be trifled with. They're very important in their power. But mainly the point is that the sacraments are for those who believe. Yes, you may say faith is a gift of God. Faith depends upon God pouring out His Spirit upon me, giving me faith and the power to believe. That is true. But you and I must exercise that faith when we partake of the sacraments. Abraham would have benefited in no way from circumcision if he did not have that faith. If Abraham had no faith, that would have been a mere empty outward ceremony to him of no significance. Or if Abraham was spiritually lazy and refusing to exercise his faith, that circumcision wouldn't have been of any benefit to him. In fact, would have just been something painful that he went through. But it was through faith that Abraham was able to see Jesus Christ and to understand the shedding of this blood is pointing to the great sacrifice that will be made, the shedding of blood to pay for all my sins. you and I must rightly use the sacraments in this way. We must exercise our faith. Look beyond the outward ceremony. Not be superstitious in thinking there's power in that water or that bread or that wine. But we must actually see Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of God in heaven and put all of our trust in Him. Believe in Him for salvation. And trust that He will strengthen our faith to enjoy that salvation more and more. And that, nothing less than that, salvation, the enjoyment of salvation in Jesus Christ, is the benefit of the sacraments. When we partake in faith, you can't minimize this at all, can you? When we partake of those sacraments in faith, we are enjoying the new covenant. Friendship, fellowship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what you and I need. Why do we need the sacraments? Why should we view them as important? Well, the Belgic Confession says, we're weak. It's because we are weak in faith that God has appointed the sacraments for us. We have doubts when we should have no doubts. We have fears when we should have no fears. We lack the joy of our salvation when we should rejoice always. And we struggle with sin that we shouldn't struggle with. And we fail to keep the commandments that we ought to keep. God mercifully condescends to our weakness and strengthens us with these signs and seals. Be thankful for baptism. Every time God causes that sign to be seen in the midst of this congregation, and remember, even though the water isn't being poured over your head, there was a time when water really was poured over your head or sprinkled on your head. And remember that that is a sign. Not just that Jesus Christ died on the cross, but a sign that just as really as that water was sprinkled on your head, so the blood of Jesus Christ has washed away your sins. And when the supper is administered, remember, that's not just a sign that Jesus Christ's body and blood were broken on the cross, but that as really as you receive that bread and wine, so really, He shed His blood for your sins personally. With these sacraments attached to His word, God does give you to receive Jesus Christ more fully. He gives you to receive more fully His Holy Spirit in your heart and mind. He gives you more fully to experience that blessing of salvation, of the forgiveness of sins, of righteousness before God, the power and the happiness of a holy life, and the hope of eternal life in the future. Is it important to you to know and to enjoy salvation? This is how important the sacraments are. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy truth in the Scripture passed down to us in our Reformed creeds. We thank Thee for the rich and beautiful ceremonies of worship that Thou hast instituted for us as Thy people. We do pray that Thou wilt keep us from error, that Thou wilt cause us to continue to maintain the marks of the true Church of Jesus Christ, and that Thou wilt also grant unto us the enjoyment of Jesus Christ, His Spirit, and all of the blessings of salvation through the preaching of Thy Word, through the sacraments, through the worship services that we participate in on this Sabbath day. Dismiss us this morning with Thy blessing. Remember our brothers and sisters who are not with us, and gather again the other part of the congregation here tonight for worship, and the rest of us again through the other means, that we might worship thee with one heart and one faith in the one Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's sing now from Psalter number 398. Three stanzas, Divine Grace and Compassion, three stanzas, 398. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.